Okay, if you have a Bible, please open it again to Ephesians chapter 1. If you were given one on the way in, then that is on page 1343. Ephesians chapter 1. You should have a sheet that you were given on the way in as well. If you weren't, then I'm sure someone will find you one. That just gives an outline of what we're going to be thinking about this together this morning. So every Sunday morning when we gather, we open up the Bible and we look at it together. We consider its teaching together. And so this morning we've come to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, really down to verse 21, page 1343. And in these verses, the Apostle Paul tells these Christians in Ephesus what he prays for them. So this is about prayer. This is about a prayer that Paul prays. Let me ask a question. I wonder whether you pray. You say, well, look at us all. We're all here in church this morning. Of course we pray. Well, do you? I mean, you might just come along to church today for the first time. Do you pray? I mean, they say, don't they, everyone prays in a sinking ship, don't they? You know, there's something in us, isn't there, that in a crisis cries out to something. A Coldplay, the world famous music band, have just released a song called We Pray. Here's some of the words. And so we pray. Pray that we will make it to the end of the day. And so we pray. I know somewhere that heaven is waiting. I know somewhere that there's something amazing. And so we pray for someone to come and show me the way. It's a rock band. They're not Christians, but they're talking about prayer. So I wondered whether you pray. Becoming a Christian begins with a prayer. Jesus told a story about a man whose life was a mess, but he simply cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that was enough. Enough for him to be forgiven, enough for him to be changed, enough for him to go on his way right with God and with peace in his heart. Just crying out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that, the Bible says that if you'll truly come to God in your sin, in your need, acknowledging what we all know inside, that we're sinners and we've broken God's law. If we'll come and just cast ourselves upon the mercy of God and cry out something like, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, then God promises to forgive us and change us and give us all those blessings that those boxes represented. Undeserved, but all because of Jesus Christ. So I wonder if you've ever prayed that prayer. That's the invitation that God gives to you this morning and to me, to just cry out, Lord, have mercy on me. That's how every person begins the Christian life. Maybe not those exact words, but our broken, heartfelt cry for mercy. It's humbling, but it's gloriously liberating as well. And it brings you into a wonderful life of prayer. And purpose as you enter God's family and you begin to live the Christian life. So Christians are people of prayer, or we should be, but we need help. Help to encourage us to pray, help to know what to pray for. And that's what we have in these verses then, with this prayer. We see who Paul prayed to and what Paul prayed for. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. And it reminds us of some wonderful truths. Whether you're a Christian or not, it's some really important things for us to know this morning. Two things just to think about as we come to this prayer by way of introduction. First of all, this prayer comes out of the first part of chapter 1. So look at how verse 15 begins. You see that word at the beginning of verse 15? The word is therefore. In other words, for this reason, you might say. So Paul he's saying, in the light of what I've told you, I'm now going to pray for you. So Paul has been telling them of this wonderful salvation they've been brought into, how God has loved them and determined to save them, how they've been forgiven and redeemed and adopted, and they've got this wonderful inheritance ahead of them. And Paul has told them all about those things, and he says, right now, in the light of that, I'm going to pray for you. And really, his prayer is this, that you might appreciate all that you have, that you might understand and enter into and enjoy all that it means to be a Christian. If you're here this morning and you think being a Christian is the most dull thing in all the world, or it would be if you became one, you could not be more wrong. It's the most wonderful thing. And Paul is praying, that you might really understand what you've got, what you have entered into. And then notice also, just by way of introduction, that he's heard good things about them. Look at verse 15 again. He says, therefore I also... After I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you. So he's heard about them. News has come to Paul about these Christians in Ephesus. They're doing well. They're trusting the Lord. They're still trusting him. They're loving each other with all that that involves. And he's rejoicing in that. He gives thanks for that. They're doing well. But he doesn't think, okay, I can take them off my prayer list now. They're doing all right. I don't need to pray about them anymore. No, he prays for them still. And he prays that they might grow even more. So it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian and how well you're doing as a Christian, you still need people to pray for you and you still need to pray. I mean, Ray's been a Christian for, I don't know, 100 years, something like that, hasn't he? And yet he still needs to pray and he still needs people to pray for him. Okay, so you see the sheet there. Let's ask first of all briefly, who does Paul pray to? Who does Paul pray to? Look at verse 17. He making mention of you in my prayers, that's the end of verse 16, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. That's who he prays to. So he's not just praying out to some vague idea of something that might be there, some force or some idea. He's praying to a God he knows, a very specific God. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. Let's think about that for a moment. What's the first word? The first word is God. So he's praying to God. So that's the Bible's declaration, isn't it? That there is a God. We're not here by accident. We're not here by chance. Such an idea is madness. There's a God who made it all and created it all. And he's infinitely great. And he's more glorious than any of us could possibly imagine. And that's who Paul prays to. To this awesomely great and majestic God. And I would suggest to you that if we only had a bigger view of God, we'd pray more. We'd pray more. And our small view of God stops us praying. But he's not only a great God, he's a gracious God. Because what does it say? He's the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he's a God who sent his Son into the world. That's how we know him. He sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's who Paul prays to. Not only the God of amazing greatness, but also the God of amazing grace, who invites us to come in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when a Christian prays, they don't pray thinking, well, I've been fairly good today, and I've read my Bible this morning, and I witnessed to someone this afternoon, I didn't shout at my wife, and so I should be able to pray, and God ought to be pleased with me. No, that's not how it works. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ that we come. Our acceptance is in him. And so he's the God we come to is a God of grace. But he's also, how does it go on? The Father of glory. So what do we see in verse 6? We're adopted. When you become a Christian, God takes you into his family. And you have this amazing privilege of having a heavenly Father you can pray to and take everything to. And cast all your cares on. And he knows you and he cares for you and he loves you. And we're able to call him our Father. And he's able to help us. He's the Father of glory, it says. The glorious Father, the Father to whom glory belongs. You know, he can help. A couple of years ago, I think it was Ben, my son, gave me a Father's Day card. It said this: I've got your looks, charm, and wits. All I need now is your PIN number, it said on it. So. But actually, if he had my PIN number, it wouldn't do him much good because I haven't got many resources, really. I haven't got much in the bank. I mean, he could have about 200 quid or something like that, but that would be about it. But when we come to God, our Father, he's the Father of glory. He's got all the resources of heaven and earth. He's got every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in his hands. What an amazing encouragement to pray. There's another prayer in Ephesians in chapter 3. And in that prayer at the end, we're reminded that this is a God who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think. So who do you pray to? You're invited today to pray to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. Not to some vague idea, but to the true God who's come in Jesus Christ and invites us into his family as his children. Okay, let's think about what Paul prays for. That's who Paul prays to. What does Paul pray for? Well, let me ask you, what do you pray for? I mean, if you pray, did you pray this morning? I wonder if we wrote down your prayer this morning, or if you wrote down your prayer this morning, what it would look like? What would be in it? Would it be anything like Paul's prayer or one of the prayers of the Bible? Well, what does Paul pray for? Well, you see on the sheet, I've got three things here. He prays that they might be given something, and that they might know someone, and that they might understand some things. Okay, so let's just think about that for a moment. So first of all, Paul prays that they might be given something. Verse 17, look at verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Do you see that? That's what Paul prays, that might be given something. Now, in my Bible, in the New King James, this word spirit has a small s. I think most people think that it should have a capital S, that this is speaking about the Holy Spirit. Okay, so God is triune God, one God, three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And the reason for believing that is true, that it's speaking about the Holy Spirit, is because the Spirit is the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. He's referred to. Paul, as he's writing these words, I am sure has Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. You can turn there or you can just listen. If you know where Isaiah is, well, that's good. But if not, just listen. The prophet Isaiah, writing about the coming of the Spirit, refers to him in this way. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. This is Isaiah 11, verse 2. The spirit of wisdom and understanding. The spirit of counsel and might. The spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. That's exactly the wording we have here. The spirit of wisdom and revelation. So Jesus spoke of him, didn't he? As the spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit who reveals the truth to us. So the task of the Holy Spirit. Well, this amazing thing happens when we become Christians. God's Spirit comes in us and helps us to understand, helps us to see the truth. And he's the Spirit who gives revelation. Now, in one sense, the Spirit's given revelation in this book because it's the Holy Spirit who inspired the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament writers so that what we have in this Bible is God's Word. It's the most amazing book in all the world. It's a life-changer. It's God's book. And it reveals God to us. But we also need the Holy Spirit in our hearts to help us understand the truth and see the truth. And so Paul prays for these Christians. He's praying for them that they might be given the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of wisdom and revelation, that they might have the Spirit living within them. Now, look back to verse 13 and 14, because these Christians already have the Holy Spirit living in them. We saw that last time, didn't we? They were sealed with the Holy Spirit. You can't be a Christian without the Holy Spirit coming into you. So what's Paul praying for? Well, he's praying that they might know more of the Spirit's help, to open up the Word of God to them, to help them understand the truth more and more. Look at verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened. It could be translated, the eyes of your heart enlightened. So we see not just with our physical eyes, but with our understanding, with our hearts, we understand the truth. So we've got to pray for that. That's the first thing Paul prays for. That they might be given something, but really it should be that they might be given someone. So all the time Christians here this morning, we need to be praying for the Holy Spirit. If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? That we might be filled with the Spirit, that the Spirit might help us understand the words of God and the truth of God's. So there's the first thing he prays for, that they might be given someone. Secondly, he prays that they might know someone. You see how, look at verse 17, I'm not making it up. He says there in verse 17 that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. You see how it goes on? In the knowledge of him. Or it could be translated from the Greek, so that you might know him better. I mean, the word for knowledge here, the Greek word, is a strong word. It carries the idea of a sort of growing, increasing knowledge. So Paul is praying for them that they might know God better. Now, what an amazing thing that we can know God. What kind of knowledge does Paul have in mind, do you think? It's not just knowing about God. I mean, we do need to know about God. I mean, that's what the Bible gives us, isn't it? We it's not for us to decide, this is what I think God is like. And no, the Bible tells us what he's like. And we need the Bible to shape our understanding. So we discover that this is what God's like. This is what his character is. This is how he is and what he says and what he does. And we should be interested in that as Christians. We want to know the Bible. We want to know more. We want to understand more of the Bible. But the word know here is a relational word. It's about knowing somebody. It's about having a relationship with someone. And that takes us to the heart of the Christian message. If you're here for the first time this morning and you don't know what it is to be a Christian, well, at the heart of Christianity is a relationship. It's not a religion, it's a relationship with God. Now, we all understand that we were made for relationships. Not just to know stuff, but to know people and be known. And the Bible says, ultimately, we are made for a relationship with the God who made us. We're made in his image to know him and appreciate him and walk with him. And that's really what Paul is praying for. He's praying, I pray that you might have that, the Holy Spirit of wisdom and revelation to understand the word of God so that you might know God, that you might walk with him, you might trust him, that you might live your life for him, that you might know Jesus more. That's what it is to be a Christian, to have a living, real relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's praying that they might know someone. So can I ask you this morning, you're here today, you might say, well, if you when the census comes out, you might put down, I'm Christian, I'll put that there. But do you know God? Do you have a relationship with Jesus? Because that's what it is to be a Christian. And that's what you're invited to. That's what you can know. That's what God calls you to in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christians here, when we open the Bible, we need to pray, don't we? Whenever we open the Bible, we need to pray for the Holy Spirit's help so that as we open this book and read about our God and about our Savior, we'll know him. We'll understand more. He'll speak to us. It's a living word. Most amazing thing. Third thing. He prays that they might be given something. He prays that they might know someone. He prays that they might understand some things. That's the third thing I want to say. And I've been a bit sneaky here because I've got 3 points under this point. So, but we'll be very quick. Okay, we won't be too long. So there are three things that Paul prays that they might know. Do you see that? He says there that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that's the first part of verse 18, that you may know. Do you see that? That you may know. So he wants them to know some things. What's the first thing? He prays that you may know the hope of his calling. That's verse 18, isn't it? So these believers, as all believers, are people who've been called by God, the hope of his calling. When you become a Christian, God calls you. He just brings you to himself. As the Gospels preach and you hear the message of the Bible, God just draws you. And every Christian is called. And out of darkness into light, the Bible says. Out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. It's the most amazing thing. And Paul's prayer is that they might know what is the hope of his calling. In other words, what is the hope of those who are called? That's really what it's saying. Now, of course, when we understand the Bible, when the Bible uses the word hope, it uses it in a slightly different way to the way we use it. You might hope to get a bit of cheesecake at lunchtime, but you're not certain. You know, there's quite a few people here today, aren't there? And you think, well, some of them might get ahead of me. Some of them look a bit greedier than me, and they might get in ahead of me. I don't know. I hope to get some cheesecake, but I'm not sure. But when the Bible uses the word hope, it uses it. It's something certain because God's promised it, but it's just not. It's not yet been realized. It's still ahead. We're still waiting for it. And so Paul's prayer for them is that they might increasingly grasp just the wonder of their hope that they have. You see, a Christian is a person with hope. We have a certain, sure hope. So Paul's praying that we might understand that, we might know it. The hope of seeing Jesus, the hope of heaven, the hope of a new heavens and a new earth to come, a hope of being free from sin once and for all. That's the Christian's hope. We are people of hope. Not pie in the sky when we die, but hope based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the facts of the Bible, the facts of the resurrection and the truths of the Bible. And we have hope. It's a wonderful blessing. Do you have hope today? I heard it put like this. I don't know what you think about this. You're either heading for a hopeless end or an endless hope. A hopeless end. I mean, if you don't believe in it, if you just, well, this is just it, that's the end, no hope. Or an endless hope. A Christian is a person who has a hope that doesn't end. So Christian, how much do you think about your hope? Or pray that it might be more real to you as you live your life. We often think, oh, you know, Christians who are dying, we pray for them that they'll have a real sense of their hope. But Christians who are living need that as well. These Christians are living in Ephesus in the midst of all that paganism, and they need to have a sense of their hope that so that they won't just carry on like everybody else, and they'll live differently and for the world to come. And so Paul prays that they might have a sense of their hope. Okay, he also prays for something else. Look how it goes on. That you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Okay? So that's linked with what's gone before. So we understand his inheritance here to be speaking about the inheritance that he gives. He's mentioned it back in verse 11. Do you remember? In him we've also obtained an inheritance. So, you know, we all understand, you children understand what inheritance is, isn't it? It's something when your parents die, they leave something for you. But it's not in the Bible, the inheritance isn't we're waiting for God to die. It's because Jesus has died that we have an inheritance. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have an inheritance that God has promised to us. We're like the children. Do you children remember the children of Israel in the wilderness in the Old Testament? They're in the wilderness and they're wandering through the wilderness on the way to the promised land, the land of Canaan. They called it, God spoke of it as their inheritance. And we're sort of traveling, if we're Christians, we're traveling through this life, through this world, and we've got an inheritance. Only it's not just sort of a land, it's heaven and glory and a new creation to come that Jesus has secured for us at the cross. And what a glorious inheritance it is. Peter speaks of it, doesn't he? The inheritance, you have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and doesn't fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And Paul says here, doesn't he? Look how he describes it here in verse 18. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance? I mean, either of those words would be good, wouldn't it? If he spoke about the riches of his inheritance, you go, well, that sounds good. Or if he spoke about the glory of his inheritance, you go, well, that sounds good as well. But he goes, the riches of the glory of this inheritance. I mean, it's just more wonderful than you could ever imagine. So there's the people of Israel in the wilderness. You children, think about this. You know, they've been walking through the wilderness for the day. They're exhausted. They get to the end of the day. They've got another day of walking ahead of them tomorrow. And they're just exhausted and their feet are tired. And the wilderness is hard and it's dusty and it's hot. And they slump down at the end of the day and they sit around the fire and they have something to eat. And then they begin to talk about the promised land. They begin to talk about what they've heard about that inheritance, about what it's like, a land flowing with milk and honey. And as they talk about it, they begin to think, well, perhaps I can go on tomorrow. Perhaps I can make it through tomorrow. Perhaps I can walk another day. And that's what our inheritance is like. We're living in this world, and we're on our way. And what do we need? We need a bigger view of our inheritance that we'll go, I'm going to keep going tomorrow in the Christian life. It might be difficult. It might be hard. It might cost me, but it's going to be worth it. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in it. So do you have an inheritance? I mean, do you have a hope? I mean, that's the wonderful thing about being a Christian. When you're a Christian and you get to 80, I mean, it's quite old, isn't it, really? Let's be honest about it. Your best years are not behind you, right? Your best years are not behind you. You haven't just got memories. The best is yet to be. The best is yet to be. What a way to live. What a hope to have. But we might wonder, and we're nearly at the last thing now, am I going to make it? Am I going to get there? I mean, I feel so weak and feeble in myself. I wonder, am I going to make it to the end of the journey? And surely that's why Paul gives this third petition. Look at it there in verse 19. So he prays that they might know the hope of his calling, they might know the riches of this inheritance, and, verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him in the heavenly places. So Paul prays that they might realize just the amazing power of God that's been at work in them. Yes, we feel weak. But God has done something amazing. If you're a Christian here this morning, God's power has been at work in you. That's the only explanation for you. The power of God has been at work. We're going to see in chapter 2, we were dead in our sins, and God has made us alive. If you're a Christian here today, a miracle has happened in you. That's the only explanation for you. And the only explanation for how you're going to keep going is that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that's what Paul says, and the same power with which Jesus rules now has been at work in you. That is an incredible thing. In a sense, I could say this morning, could I not? That it is just as amazing that this room is full of Christians than that the tomb was empty of Jesus. It's just as amazing. Wow. There's Christians in this room this morning. We should be as amazed about that as about the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. The same power has been at work. And so I want to say to you this morning, perhaps you're here this morning and you're feeling weak as a Christian and you're feeling like, oh, I don't know if I can keep going. Well, here's what you need to pray, that the Lord will show you just the amazing power that's been at work in you and is going on working in you. And you might know that and appreciate that and look to that then more and more. And perhaps you're here this morning and you're not a Christian and you think, I could never become a Christian and I could never keep up as a Christian. And I want to say to you, you're absolutely right. You can't in your own strength. You never could. But the good news is you haven't got to do it in your own strength. There's a power that can save you, and there's a power that can keep you. And the Lord says to you, cry out to me to do for you what you can't do for yourself, to save you and keep you. And the invitation's there this morning. So do you pray? Let's go back to that first question. Do you pray? Have you prayed that first prayer that begins the Christian life? You're invited to this morning. You need to this morning. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then Christian here this morning, are you keeping on praying? Perhaps you've come here this morning, and if you're honest, you've stopped praying. Well, the Lord is reminding you what to pray for, who you're praying to. What an amazing thing it is to be able to pray to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory.